I invite you to take your Bibles with me tonight to 2 Corinthians chapter 7, just by way of introduction. 2 Corinthians chapter 7. We're going to get back to our brief series, our short series on battling our flesh and spirit. And with everything going on in the news, I just know we're going to need help with our spirit here. So we're going to take a look at that here tonight. 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 1, having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. And talking about the spirit, let me read for you Psalm 51, verse 10, as David prays, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. I want to focus on that phrase here tonight, renewing a right spirit. And by spirit, we're talking about our temperament or our disposition. The disposition of mind is one of the definitions for that. Just to give you an example, someone might have a generous spirit, or someone might have a vengeful spirit, or like 1 Peter 3 talks about a meek and quiet spirit, or we could have a prayerful spirit. I believe that's the spirit of the verse, pray without ceasing. We're always in a spirit of prayer. That doesn't mean we're constantly on our knees, 24/7, but we're constantly in a prayerful spirit so we can be talking to the Lord. It's interesting also as far as our spirit. Paul told Timothy in 1 Timothy 4:12, let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers in word, all right, so the things that we say, in conversation, our behavior, in charity or our love. But then it says we are to be an example in spirit, our disposition, our temperament, in faith, in purity. Notice with me Daniel chapter 6. Daniel chapter 6 is one of my favorite passages as far as spirit, our disposition. And I want you to notice here, even as we think about an employer, what he's looking for in a person, unless you're looking for somebody who's politically in agreement with you, but I want you to notice here, as far as Daniel is concerned, how it describes him here as far as his spirit. Daniel chapter 6, notice verse 1, it pleased Darius to set over the kingdom 120 princes, which should be over the whole kingdom, and over these three presidents. Notice over these 120 princes, he established three presidents, of whom Daniel was first. Right, so there's first president, and then the other two were under rank of him, that the princes might give accounts unto them, and the king should have no damage or no losses. Then this Daniel was preferred above the presidents and princes because an excellent spirit was in him, and the king thought to set him over the whole realm. Then the presidents and princes sought to find occasion against Daniel concerning the kingdom, but they could find none occasion nor fault. Couldn't find a speeding ticket in his chariot or anything. There was nothing wrong. It's like, he was squeaky clean, as they say. There's no thing that they could find to pin on him and cause him be demoted from this position. For as much as he was faithful, neither was there any error or fault found in him. Now, that's amazing. Somebody in political office for decades like this, for somebody to not be able to find anything, not one error or fault found in him. Then said these men, we shall not find any occasion against this Daniel, except we find it against him concerning the law of his God. So they had to create a law in order to get Daniel in trouble. And I really believe, as you read down through this chapter here, that they knew he would be praying more than likely. So it almost sounds like they caught him, they were waiting for him to go to his window just like he always did. And of course, Daniel was not protesting. He was just doing what he always had. Notice to me Proverbs 17. Proverbs chapter 17. So we think about the spirit. So we see here that Daniel had an excellent spirit in him. So we're talking about this disposition. Proverbs 17, verse 27. Every once in a while, we need an attitude check, an attitude adjustment, or whatever you want to call it. Notice Proverbs 17, verse 27. He that hath knowledge spareth his words. All right, so somebody who has knowledge is careful about what he says. But notice this, and a man of understanding is of an excellent spirit. Now it's interesting, Caleb is described in Numbers 14 as having another spirit. God said, "But my spirit Caleb, because he had another spirit with him, and hath followed me fully, him will I bring into the land whereinto he went." He had a different spirit than the other, than the 10 spies, of course, that came back with a negative report on the land of Canaan. Notice Proverbs 14, Proverbs chapter 14. So again, we think about our spirit. Proverbs chapter 14, verse 29. He that is slow to wrath is of great understanding, but he that is hasty of spirit exalteth folly. Now, when I realize my anger is not in check, I often think of Ecclesiastes 7:9 to put me back in my place. Be not hasty in thy spirit to be angry, for anger resteth in the bosom of fools. It's like, Lord, I'm such a fool. Proverbs 16, verse 32. Proverbs 16, verse 32. He that is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he that ruleth, notice, ruleth his spirit than he that taketh a city. Now, related to that theme is Proverbs 25, verse 28. Proverbs 25 and verse 28. He that hath no rule over his own spirit is like a city that is broken down and without walls. Now, the picture there, I think of Nehemiah chapter 1. Remember when Nehemiah had a brother come from Jerusalem along with some others. And remember Nehemiah there in the palace, in the capital, asks about the city of Jerusalem. And the report is given that, that they're in reproach. They're in trouble and they're oppressed. But one of the things they emphasize is that the wall of Jerusalem was broken down. So literally, the city of Jerusalem was defenseless. So when you look at this picture here, it says in verse 28, he that hath no rule over his own spirit is like a city that is broken down and without walls. I want you to consider that when we do not have control of our spirit, we have actually made ourselves defenseless against an attack. Now, as far as some examples of this, I want you to notice with me Genesis chapter 4. The Bible tells us to have control of our spirit. And of course, I believe the Holy Spirit helps us in that as believers. Genesis chapter 4. So we see here the example of Cain. Genesis chapter 4, verse 3. In the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. All right, so this is self-righteous works, obviously, as we understand the picture here. But Cain grows a good crop, and he's bringing of his best, but it was not the blood sacrifice that God was requiring. It says, and Abel he also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering, but to Cain unto Cain and to his offering he had not respect, and Cain was very wroth, and notice his countenance fell. Now, first of all, I want you to notice or consider that the Lord Jesus called Abel a prophet. In fact, Jesus says that he was the first prophet, and so I believe this is one of the reasons why Cain hated him so much. He didn't think he needed to bring maybe a blood sacrifice. And so as a prophet of God, his brother is telling him, you have to bring a blood sacrifice, Cain. Well, instead of getting right, he is angry with his brother, getting right with God. It says Cain was very wroth, and notice his countenance fell. I want you to notice a couple things here as far as his spirit. His wrath eventually led to depression. His countenance fell. That's usually a picture of a depressed look on a face or whatever. It says his countenance fell. So wrath led to depression. So again, his spirit is all out of control here. It says in verse 6, and the Lord said unto Cain, why art thou wroth, and why is thy countenance fallen? If thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted? And if thou doest not well, notice, sin lieth at the door, and unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him. And Cain talked with Abel his brother, and it came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel his brother and slew him. Again, he would rather kill the voice of the prophet than to get right with God. He would rather kill his brother than getting right with God. And the Lord said unto Cain, where is Abel thy brother? And he said, I know not. Am I my brother's keeper? And he said, what hast thou done? The voice of thy brother's blood crieth unto me from the ground. I believe God knew what Cain had done, or otherwise he would not have been confronting him here. But he's wanting Cain to admit what he's done unto Abel. And now art thou cursed from the earth, which hath opened her mouth to receive thy brother's blood from thy hand. When thou tillest the ground, it shall not henceforth yield unto thee her strength. A fugitive and a vagabond shalt thou be in the earth. And Cain said unto... Here's this victim mentality. And Cain said unto the Lord, my punishment is greater than I can bear. Behold, thou hast driven me out this day from the face of the earth, and from thy face shall I be hid. And I shall be a fugitive and a vagabond in the earth, and it shall come to pass that everyone that findeth me shall slay me. And the Lord said unto him, therefore, whosoever slayeth Cain, vengeance shall be taken on him sevenfold. And the Lord set a mark upon Cain, lest any finding him should kill him. I want you to consider that it all started with him not controlling his spirit. As you think about this, he did not control the spirit of wrath and so on, and it ended up causing some other things and even leading to severe consequences in his life. Notice also Psalm 106. Psalm 106. Psalm 106, verse 32 and 33. Talking here about Moses, an example of Moses. It says, they angered him also at the waters of strife, the waters of Meribah, so that it went ill with Moses for their sakes, because they provoked his spirit so that he spake unadvisedly with his lips. All right, so his provoked spirit spoke things that he should not have. And of course, you know, the picture here is, he's provoked, he's agitated. You know, he's upset because, you know, they're chiding with him because they're thirsty. They don't have any water. And remember the first time he was to speak or to strike the rock, but the second time he was to speak to the rock. And so he's so provoked, he starts getting so upset. He's looking at the multitudes of Israel and say, must we fetch you water out of this rock, ye rebels? He walks up to the rock and he strikes it twice. And because he lost control of his spirit, God says, I'm sorry, you're not going into the promised land. You think about some of the things that he lost out on because he did not have control of his spirit. I want you to think about the fact that there are consequences when we do not have control of our spirit. Luke chapter 9, this is an interesting example in the Gospels. Luke chapter 9, verse 46. Luke chapter 9 and verse 46. I want you to think about in the context here, Jesus has just told them again that what's going to happen in his life. He says in verse 44, let these sayings sink down into your ears, for the Son of Man shall be delivered into the hands of men. But they understood not this saying, and it was hid from them that they perceived it not, and they feared to ask him of that saying. What are you talking about, Lord? Notice in the midst of all of these settings, this context here where he's talking about what's going to happen to him, he's going to be turned over to the authorities and he's going to be crucified and all those things. In the context of him doing that, they're constantly talking about who's going to be the greatest. They're totally missing what Jesus said, but they're totally inconsiderate of the suffering that he's going to experience. Then there arose a reasoning among them which of them should be greatest. Jesus says, you know, I'm going to be turned over to the authorities. I'm going to be turned over to the chief priests and the Pharisees, and they're going to crucify the Son of Man. I'm going to die. I'm going to be buried. I'm going to rise again. That's totally missing it, because they're still reasoning who's going to be the greatest in the coming kingdom. Jesus never promised an earthly kingdom the first time he was here. But they totally missed all that because, you know, after all, their Messiah, as they had their preconceived ideas, you know, he was going to set up a reign and conquer Rome and all that. So they're having this discussion, this dispute as to who's going to be the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And Jesus, perceiving the thought of their heart, took a child and set him by him. All right, so he uses this child as an object lesson for them. And he said unto them, whosoever shall receive this child in my name receiveth me. And whosoever shall receive me, receiveth him that sent me. For he that is least among you all, the same shall be great. So as he sets this humble little child down in their midst, he says, become like little children. Have this attitude of humility. Don't seek greatness for yourself. And notice it says in verse 49, John answered and said, Master, we saw one casting out devils in thy name, and we forbade him, because he followeth not with us. Now it's very interesting. I always think it's pretty sad, actually, that there's times when missionaries will not, independent Baptist missionaries who agree doctrinally, independent Baptist missionaries who agree doctrinally on the foreign field will not work together if they're from different mission agencies. That's pretty sad. It's no wonder we're not accomplishing much for the Lord around the world. It says, we forbade him because he followeth not with us. He didn't go to our agency, so I can't work with him. I've heard of missionaries having that attitude. I mean, this is pretty sad, but he says, you know, he's not with our inner circle. So we forbade him. We told him to stop. And it came to pass when the time was come that he should be received up. Right. So Jesus knows his time is short here. He steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem and set messengers before his face. This is his last pass through on his way to Jerusalem. And so he's not stopping much for ministry or anything like that. So that's the context here. It says they went and entered into a village of the Samaritans to make ready for him. All right, so they're preparing for the short-term ministry on his way to Jerusalem. And they did not receive him because his face was as though he would go to Jerusalem. All right, so for whatever reason, Jesus is not going to spend much time there. He's not going to have much time to, you know, do any healing or anything like that. He's not going to have time to, you know, preach a week of meetings or anything like that. So they're not accepting him openly into the community. That's the context here. It says, they did not receive him because his face was though he would go to Jerusalem. He was determined to get to Jerusalem as quickly as possible. And when his disciples, James and John, saw this, they said, Lord, wilt thou that we command fire to come down from heaven and consume them even as Elias did? They're not receiving you. You know, Lord, you know, in the Old Testament when Elias, you know, had that captain, those 50 soldiers come, and he says, if I'm a prophet of God, then I'm called fire from heaven. Burns them all up. The second captain and 50 soldiers are sent. If I'm a prophet of God, then I'm called fire from heaven. Burns them up. And of course, the third one's like, I've already seen it happen twice. Have mercy on us. Have mercy on us. That's the context. They remember this account, and so they're thinking, you know, Lord, you want us to do that? You want us to call fire from heaven, just consume them? We'll just burn up this city. Sounds like the Catholics, you know. And he turned and rebuked them and said, notice this statement, ye know not what manner of spirit ye are of. Notice he talks about their spirit. For the Son of Man has not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them. And they went to another village. It's interesting. James and John are called the Sons of Thunder. They're also surnamed Boanerges. That's quite a name. But Sons of Thunder. The Apostle John started out as a Son of Thunder. But it's very interesting. He ended up getting a title of an Apostle of Love. Because you think about some of the things he wrote in 1 John. So some of the statements he makes about loving God and loving others and so on. So the Lord changed his spirit, obviously. So how do we renew a right spirit within us? First of all, we need repentance toward God. David, of course, in Psalm 51 is repenting of sin in that passage. As he says, renew a right spirit within me. Psalm 34, verse 18 says, the Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart and saveth such as be of a contrite spirit. I looked up in a dictionary, Webster's 1828 and one other. And the word contrite itself comes from Latin. It's an English word that we get from Latin. And the word means to break or bruise, to rub or wear away or worn. Webster's 1828 dictionary had this definition. It's broken, being brokenhearted for sin, being deeply affected with grief and sorrow for having offended God. That's what we're talking about as far as a contrite spirit or broken spirit. Psalm 51:17, in the context of David's repentance there, The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. Let's meet Isaiah 57. The Bible very clearly tells us in the New Testament that we are to humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God, and He will lift us up in due time, exalt us in due time. But I want you to consider here, as we look at that idea, Isaiah 57, verse 15, "For thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy," capital H, holy. He doesn't just have the attribute of holiness. His name is capital H, holy. He says, "I dwell in the high and holy place." Notice the high and holy place. "With him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit." Notice this, "to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones." Also Isaiah 66. Isaiah 66. So to renew a right spirit, we must have a spirit of humility and repentance before God. Isaiah 66, verses 1 and 2. "Thus saith the Lord, the heaven is my throne, and the earth is my footstool. Where is the house that ye build unto me? And where is the place of my rest? For all those things hath my hand made, and all those things have been, saith the Lord. But to this man will I look, even to him that is poor and of a contrite spirit." Now that's not talking about monetarily being poor. You know, but Jesus said, "Being poor, blessed is the one who's poor in spirit." It says, "and of a contrite spirit, and trembleth at my word." So notice again this broken spirit, this contrite spirit. But I want you to consider also what's necessary for renewing a right spirit within us is prayer, which is also dependence upon God. I want you to think about prayer is not just going through a prayer list and saying, "Give me, give me, give me." Prayer is an admission that I am dependent upon God. In the context of that repentance in Psalm 51, that's when David prays, "Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me." As we close, notice with me, James chapter 1. James chapter 1. I thought about this passage earlier. I didn't have it in my notes. It's still in my mind, so let's go ahead and close with this. James chapter 1. Familiar passage, but I want you to notice here, as we're thinking about the spirit, of course, I use the example tonight of an angry spirit. But again, we're talking about our spirit, having control of our spirit. This is James chapter 1, verse 19. "Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. For the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God." And again, I remind you what the Bible says is that if we do not have control of our spirit, we're like a city with broken down walls. We're vulnerable for attack. And I really believe that's exactly where Satan wants us, so that we are open to his attacks. Father, I pray that you'd help us tonight as we consider these things. Lord, the cleansing of all the filthiness of our flesh and spirit. Lord, forgive us for the times when we have lost control of our spirit. Lord, maybe our spirit gets agitated or angry or full of wrath. And Lord, I just pray that you'd help us. Help us, Holy Spirit of God, to control our spirit. And Lord, of course, we renew our spirit with the words of God that the Holy Spirit applies to our hearts and our lives. So Lord, help us to now put these things to practice in our lives. Holy Spirit, show us what aspects of our spirit need to be changed and adjusted. In Jesus' name, amen.